I want you to be finding the book of Revelation. We've been studying about that seven-sealed scroll that's in Jesus' hand as John sees his vision of Christ in heaven. And last time, we saw the opening of the seventh seal, and from that came the seven trumpet judgments. Well, this morning we're going to look at the blowing of the sixth seal, or excuse me, the sixth trumpet. And I want you to look at Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. What we're seeing here is a world gone wild. And that's the title of our lesson this morning. The first thing I want you to see is the sacred power involved. In verse 13 it says, "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." Now, in an earlier part of our study, we learned that any time you saw the word horns in the Bible, horns represent power. There are four horns. And when we did the numerology study, we saw that four was the earth number. So we're talking about a power here that extends over all of the earth, and it's wrapped up in this altar. Now, an altar was a place of judgment and redemption. In the Old Testament, the altar is where they brought the sacrificial animals, and the horns were what held the animal on, the sacrificial animal on the altar. In the New Testament, the altar is the cross of Christ, and there were nails that held him there. The cross was the fulfillment of every smoking altar of the Old Testament, and the cross is where God's judgment fire fell on our innocent sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. So let's put it all together. The golden altar speaks of the power of God in salvation and judgment. The altar teaches us that our sins are either pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. And if that judgment doesn't fall on Jesus, it falls on you and me. For the people in the book of Revelation that we're studying about, the altar represents universal judgment. Now, not only do we see sacred power involved, we also see the spirit persons involved. In verse 14, it says, "Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now, these spirit persons involved are fallen angels. What do we call that? Demons. They are the filthy four. And God keeps them restrained, because if God didn't keep a leash on them, we'd already be in the middle of the great tribulation. These are prince angels who rule over empires. You can't study the book of Revelation without also studying the book of Daniel. So if you're following along in Revelation, earmark that and go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was a captive in Babylon, and he's been praying for insight and for wisdom. And he doesn't seem to get an answer to his prayers. But then an angel comes and speaks to Daniel in Daniel 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for," look at this, "from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard." From the first day your words were heard, and I am come for thy words. He gives an explanation then in the next verse for his delay in verse 13. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But then Michael, who's Michael? He's the archangel. He's the prince of all of the angels. He came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, let me pause there and put a little parenthesis in here. Just a recommendation. If you have never read Frank Peretti's books, including and especially the ones called This Present Darkness and the sequel to that, Piercing the Darkness, if you haven't, they're fiction, but they're based on Scripture. And I can promise you there's not any two books in the world that you can read that will give you a better insight as to what's happening in the invisible spiritual world around us. And that's what this angel is talking to Daniel about. He was in a battle, a spiritual battle between good and evil. And so get those books and read them. Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. Now this angel says, "I heard your prayer 21 days ago, Daniel. But an evil angel was holding me up. And then Michael, the prince of angels, came to help me overcome him." Now notice, this evil angel is called the prince of Persia. Now if you don't already know it, Persia is modern day Iran. We had an administration recently that helped Iran in their goal. They have stated their claim that their goal is to blow Israel off of the planet. And thank God we've got somebody that recognizes Israel as God's nation now. But the fight we're having with Iran today is not a fight between flesh and blood. There's still a prince of Persia, and it is not the Ayatollah. The Bible says we're fighting against principalities and powers. Did you hear the word prince in the word principalities? Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. "Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Persia has a prince. Greece has a prince. Matter of fact, there are four angels stationed at the river Euphrates. They are the princes of Babylon, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and the prince of Rome. Four of man's kingdoms that are counterfeits of God's kingdom. The river Euphrates is the fountainhead of every ungodly kingdom. And these four angels are prince demons. They're fallen, they're mighty, they're cunning, they're diabolical, they're wicked, they're filthy. And they would even destroy the kingdom of heaven if they could. Of course, they can't, but that's what they want to do. Well, next I want you to see the special place involved. The river Euphrates, if you recall, was a river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. It was on the banks of the river Euphrates that Nimrod, who was a type of the Antichrist, began his kingdom. It was there on those banks that he built or attempted to build his Tower of Babel. It's this area where Cain killed Abel, like we talked about last week. This is where the first rebellion against God took place. This is the place, the center of occultic demon worship. The Euphrates is both the cradle and the grave of the kingdom of Satan. The Euphrates is also the dividing line between the east and the west. Rudyard Kipling used to say, east is east and west is west, and nary shall, or what is it? East is east, and never the twain shall meet. Well, he was wrong about that part, because they are going to meet. East and west will meet at the river Euphrates. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But next, I want you to see the specific period involved. Look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year for to slay a third part of men. Now, God says this time has been prepared from eternity past. God is sovereign even in the great tribulation when it seems like the world has gone wild. There's no panic in heaven, just plans. And then I want you to see the solemn purpose involved. Verse 15 says that the reason these angels were loosed was to slay a third part of the men. Verses 16 through 18, and the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as heads of lions. Then out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. So what's going to happen is a third of the remaining population of the earth is going to be killed. Now, if you remember, back in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, that's where a fourth of the population had already been taken away. So now, out of that remaining three-fourths of the world's population, a third of those are going to be slain. And verse 16 tells us that this army is 200 million strong. Now, if you'd have lived in John's day, John's the one who's writing this, John's the one who had this vision, when he was in exile on the island of Patmos, he's the one that wrote the book of Revelation. If you'd have been living in John's day and you read this line about an army 200 million strong, you would have thought, well, that's a blunder. There's not even 200 million people on the planet right now. Well, that was true back then. But remember, he's seeing a vision of the future. Folks, in 1961, as far back as 1961, China boasted a military that was 200 million strong. You know what it is today? 750 million. It's 750 million, what's the term they use? Fit for service. With 510,000 more in reserve. They have active duty 2,183,000 with 510,000 in reserve. That's just one nation, people. And that, by the way, is where this army will likely come from. The Bible mentions Gog and Magog. We may get into that later on. Well, guess what? China is one of them. You can't even imagine an army that size. The most that the United States ever had in the largest war we've had so far, World War II, the most the United States ever had under arms in World War II was 12 million. But here's an army of 200 million that's going to march across the Euphrates. And Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, tells us that the Euphrates River is going to be dried up for the coming of the kings of the east. There you go. See, everybody thought that was impossible for a long time until the Aswan Dam was built. Now then, the Euphrates can be dried up in a matter of minutes. Antichrist is going to be a Western ruler. And it could be that when the kings of the East see this power, this Western ruler, they're going to say, well, now's the time to strike. And the result is going to be a war where a third of the people that are still left on earth are going to be killed. But what about these horses that belch fire and smoke? Listen, they're not horses like you and I know horses. Keep in mind, I mean, what they probably are, John is seeing a vision of the future. He's probably seeing tanks and lasers and howitzers and cannons and all the weapons of war. Those things hadn't been invented yet. The words describing them hadn't been invented yet. He's just taking words that he knows, and he's trying to use the words he has in his vocabulary to describe what he's seeing in the future. Now I want you to see the stubborn pride involved. Verses 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet, what's the next two words? Repented not. Repented not of the works of their hands, that they shouldn't worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can't see or hear or walk. They did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornications, nor the thefts. Now you'd think that all of these horrendous judgments that God is bringing to the earth would cause them to repent, but it doesn't. Which brings me to an interesting question, an interesting point. I'll ask you this question. Do you think that the people in hell are begging to be saved? I want you to hear what I'm about to say very carefully, because I don't want you going around misrepresenting me or misinterpreting me. Listen closely. If a man in hell asked Jesus to save him, Jesus would save him. You say, that's heresy. Wait a minute. First of all, I don't believe anybody in hell will ever ask Jesus to save them. But the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 13, what's the first word? Who, say it with me. Whosoever. What does that mean? It means anybody. Right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the problem. I don't think anybody in hell will ever call on the Lord to save them. They don't beg for mercy in hell. They curse God. Bible says that in hell there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know what gnashing of teeth is? That's what they're doing in hell. They hate God. They're not going to ask him to save them. Like the demons themselves, they're so wicked that in spite of their judgment, they will not repent. Folks, you're never going to get saved after the rapture. You've heard me say that many times. I'm going to show you the scripture for it. If you've ever heard the gospel before the rapture, you will never be saved. You'll go to hell and you'll stay there forever. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, last part of verse 10, it says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's the reason. Because they did not receive the love, love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, what cause? That they wouldn't receive that. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now, folks, if God sends you strong delusion, you're going to be deluded. You understand that, right? He's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So in spite of all of the tribulation judgments, you're going to be cursing and blaspheming God, and you will never be saved. Just think of the stubborn pride involved in that. You know, when I was in high school, very, very little was ever heard about the occult or demon worship or any of that kind of thing. If somebody would have told us back then that there was going to be a revival of demon worship, that just would have sounded far-fetched. But here it is. We're living right in the middle of it right now. So much that this, some of you know, have seen this. I've seen the pictures. I've seen the people involved. I recognize a lot of them. Some of them were even our president and first lady. Some of them were Hollywood actors and actresses. The elitist of our day. You know what they're doing now? They take living human babies, rough them up so that they cry and scream, and then they drain their blood and drink it because they think that'll give them the adrenaline in the baby's blood, give them energy and life. And that's going on right here in the United States, people. And many of our politicians are involved in that. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to start naming names and calling people out and calling God's people to fight. It's time we quit sitting back and letting the world go by when I read in the Bible, God says, rise up. So if you're a liberal cupcake, you're not going to feel comfortable around here very much. I'm sick and tired of it. You see, a man has to worship. He's made to worship. And if he doesn't worship God, he's going to worship demons. And we have universities today who are teaching the occult. They're teaching witchcraft. They're teaching parapsychology and all of that nonsense. For years, decades now, the Russians, atheistic Russians, have had centers where they're studying telepathy because they think they can use that as a weapon of war. We have policemen today who are using psychics to try to solve cases. You say, well, it seems to work. I don't care if it does. What you're doing when you do that is you're siding up with the very force. You're putting yourself in cahoots with the very one who committed the crime or incited the crime. The same spirit that motivates one motivates the other. Folks, the devil has a myriad of ways to get worship for himself. He just wants to be worshiped. Verse 21 says, neither repented they of their murders. Folks, abortion is murder, and we're more guilty than any other nation on earth. Now then, they're trying. They got this bill in New York, now in Virginia, now I think it's Rhode Island is getting ready to do the same thing. They're passing legislation that says that even after a baby is born, you can lay it on a table, go have a meeting with the doctors, and if you decide to kill it, you can come back and kill the baby. That's the United States of America. God help us. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Those are the four vices that are going to hold this world in its grip, and already does. When these filthy four angels take over, it's going to be worse. We live in a time when a man's life just simply isn't worth much. Somebody will kill a man over a gambling debt. Somebody will kill a man over an insult. They'll kill a man over cutting him off in traffic. You think it's bad now, you just wait. See, during the tribulation, there is going to be zero regard for human life. Murder is going to be the thing of the day. And not just murder, but sorcery. Sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakia. Does that sound familiar? It's the word we get our word pharmacy from. It means an enchanter with drugs. I'm going to stop right there and tell you, I would not be standing here today if it wasn't for the pharmacy. I thank God for pharmacists and doctors and all of that. But the illicit use of drugs is destroying the minds of our people. And now we're passing laws all over the United States to legalize the use of drugs. That's been going on from time immemorial. The drug culture was alive in Bible times, but in the tribulation, drugs will be dispensed wholesale. Have you ever seen drug addicts turn on others to get what they want? If you have, then you understand why there's going to be so many murders. Did you know that drug use and demon worship are interconnected? Some of you will recognize the name Bruce Wilkinson. He said, and I quote, and he studied this a lot, dealt with people a lot, "I've yet to see a person who was worshiping devils who did not first open his mind to mystical experiences through the use of drugs," end of quote. That's a pretty big statement. So first we have murder, then we have drug abuse, then there's sexual perversion. Verse 21 says they did not repent of their fornication. Fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, which is what we get our word pornographic from. Has to do with any form of sexual deviation. Men have always wanted a permissive society. Men don't want restraints, don't want rules. But when the rapture takes place and the church is taken out, the church is the residence of the Holy Spirit. And when we're taken out of this world, there is zero restraint left anywhere in the world. And the world will go wild. And the last of these four things is theft. They all go together. If you go into the Great Tribulation, your home's going to be broken into and your things are going to be taken. Both your men and women are going to be violated. Demons are going to be worshipped. People are going to steal your things to buy food because it's going to be a time of great starvation. People are going to steal your things to get drugs because it's a time of great addiction. And some people are just going to steal for the pure joy of stealing. You know what the nice thing? This has been kind of a downer message, huh? Well, I'm not going to end it that way. You know what the nice thing is? You don't have to be here when all that takes place. Some of us are about to check out. I've been telling you for a long time, it's coming and it's coming soon, and it's going to be sooner now than it ever was. I mean, listen, every day you live puts you one day closer to the rapture. We're getting ready to bail right on out of here because things are happening fast. I hope you'll come with us. That's the whole point of preaching this message. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, you can know him today. And when that last trumpet sounds, I'm not talking about the trumpet in the book of Revelation, but when the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When that trump sounds, are you going to be part of the crew that's flying that day? If you haven't made the decision to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, you better make it quick. You better make it quick. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. What are we going to sing, Gary?
190.
109?
190.
A 190? Okay, 190 is our hand. So I hope you'll find that and stand. But listen. Listen to the voice of God this morning. What's he telling you to do? How many times has he called on your heart? How many times have you felt that tug, that pull, and you've ignored it? Every time you do that, you put another layer of callus on your heart, and it's going to get harder and harder and harder for the Holy Spirit to call you out. If he's calling you today, don't ignore him. Today's the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. You come as we sing.
Have something, Greg? Okay.
A message like that was pretty awesome. Thank you, Pastor Gary. I was told, because that's usually what happens to me. When I forget things, I'm told, and all you other husbands out there can relate. So I was told that I did not announce this magnificent raffle that they're also having in there today, that you can actually get this basket for your ladies. Ladies, you can get this basket. I don't know how else to say that. But there's six of these available. You buy a raffle ticket. With it also comes a bundt cake. Can I say bundt up here?
Yes.
Bundt. Bundt cake. It is a white chocolate raspberry bundt cake.
Yum.
So with that, please join us. Gary, if you can pray for the meal also as we're closing out today. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Craig. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your message. We thank you for a pastor that doesn't pull punches and preaches the word like it is, Lord, and we need to stand by the word. And we thank you for your blessing. We pray that you would go with us as we eat this food that's been prepared. And we just pray that it would nourish our bodies, and we thank you for it and pray your blessing on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss together.
We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel.